I'm going to pray one more time right now just because I want to pray for the families of those martyrs as well, please. So bow with me. Blessed Father God, we just come to you right now and ask to you to bring comfort during this difficult time of grief. I pray that that you would use these deaths, Lord, to strengthen all of us in our faith, Lord, that we would have a greater resolve to stand firm and trust in Jesus Christ, that we would not compromise the truth in any way, shape, or form. Lord, just be with these families. Do your work in their midst, Lord. Bring something amazing out of this, Lord. You do that. That's what you do with suffering, Lord. You are that kind of a God. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today will be our last sermon in this series on the third person of the Trinity. My prayer, I hope it's been helpful to all of you. And my goal is to end this series on the Holy Spirit with great confidence in your heart and souls. And why? Because of our understanding of the Holy Spirit's workings and leadings and indwelling and experiences in and through your life, again, you would know with confidence that you belong to Jesus and that truth, and hear me on this, please, that truth of belonging to Christ is possibly one of the foremost realities and greatest comforts of your entire existence. It is. And one of my great aims of life in Christ, as a follower of Christ, is to do whatever it takes, as far as I'm responsible, to point you to the reality of our triune God of the galaxies. And again, as much as I am responsible, I will try to the utmost to make sure that you have a clear and crisp grasp and understanding of what it means to belong to Christ, to be found in Jesus, to be considered an heir of Jesus Christ. And beloved, that is only possible through the work and role of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, this morning, I'm going to explain with as much clarity and precision as I possibly can, of course, in my fallen state, what this belonging to Jesus through the work of the Spirit actually looks like. In other words, if you and I are or am truly born again from above by the Spirit, how then should we live our lives? What should be your and my normal walk as a Christian, as we trudge along this planet? When you read your Bible, we read our Bibles. Does what you find in Scripture line up with what you find in your own personal life and walk? These are questions that we need to ask ourselves all the time. And when the Holy Spirit is actively at work in a person's life, this has been really fun. We've done this for 2 months. This is probably the longest topical study I've ever done in this church. And we're ending it up today. But it's been really beneficial, at least for me. I know I, because I have the divine privilege of just reading and studying and reading and studying. It comes to the forefront to me so often and hits me between the eyes so frequently, and I'm so convicted. But the good news is when the Holy Spirit is actively at work in a person's life, the number one thing that comes to the forefront, the thing that is made manifest to the greatest degree, the most obvious outworking of Christ's Spirit in you, is this. that it's not about you any longer. The unholy trinity of me, myself, and I have been dethroned. It's now all about Jesus Christ and making much of him. Amen? That's what it's about. It's about loving God and loving others. It's about serving Christ and serving others. Whether we are being led by the Spirit or baptized by the Spirit or filled by the Spirit or we live by the Spirit or born again by the Spirit or indwelt by the Spirit or walk by the Spirit, it seems to be about one primary thing time and time again. And that one thing, again, is making much of Jesus Christ. You'll find that time and time again. I told you, I found personally 306 verses pertaining to the Holy Spirit. There's more than that. But almost every single verse that pertains to the Holy Spirit's work, role, function, operation, and activity in and through a person's life, the end result always appears to be the same. The Spirit changes our direction from inward focus to upward and outward focus. We were once going in that direction. We're now going in this direction. We were once headed downward, but now we're, hallelujah, going upward. This is good news. And I don't know, maybe it's this last week and all this stuff that's going on in our world. But just take a moment, and you know this, take a moment, read a newspaper, magazine, tabloid, go to the grocery store and see that garbage that's all on all those newsstands, watch a TV show, listen to a news broadcast, go to Facebook, look at a tweet, read a blog. It will soon become apparent that we are so utterly self-consumed. Beloved, narcissism rules the day. It does. Now, here's where I get really excited. Ready? But praise God, hallelujah, Jesus, for his promised gift of his Holy Spirit. Truly. For his Spirit takes us and transfers us outside of ourselves and realigns us with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit pulls us out of our self-contained, self-absorbed little universes and delivers us into this most glorious, magnifying, Christ-exalting, awesome, eternal kingdom. It's fabulous. It's just fabulous. And I don't think we think upon these things enough because we're bombarded by our culture of crud. We are. And so I want you to turn with me right now to Romans chapter 8. Open your Bibles, please, everyone. If you don't have a Bible, look underneath, and if you see with someone who doesn't have one, just turn to the chapter for them and hand it to them. Or turn on your little electronic device and read it from your smartphone. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read the first 18 verses. There is therefore now no condemnation. Don't you want to sing a song right now? There is therefore now no condemnation. All right, sorry. All right, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin be condemned, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am asking that You would open up our ears, our eyes, our hearts, our minds, our beings to this Scripture this morning. I'm praying, Lord, and trusting in You to do so, that You'd allow us again to get out of the way and that we would listen to Your holy written voice this morning and be changed, not tomorrow or the next day or a week from now, but be changed today by it, Lord. Lord, we know we need You. We pray this in Your name. Amen. So what we're going to do this morning is just one big Bible study, all church Bible study. I'm going to invite you in, all right? We're just going to break down these 18 verses here. Chapter 8 of Romans. I just felt this was just a wonderful chapter to end on this topic, but this is the most Spirit-filled chapter in the entire Bible. And what I mean by that is this. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in just the 18 verses that we just read 15 times. 15 times. It's just packed in here. He's just piling it on. He wants us to get something here, and I want us to walk away with this glorious and wonderful truths that He has for us. And as Paul writes this passage, he brings forth some really great promises on one side, balanced with some somber warnings on the other. And as Paul pens this passage to the church, by the way, it's written to the church in Rome here, his listeners would have been lifted up in great, I think, Spirit-led encouragement. Or they would have been sorely convicted in a Holy Spirit-led way. And the thing I love about Paul, I love about the Bible, but Paul never leaves anything to chance. He's not wishy-washy. He's not confused. He wants to speak to us this morning with such clarity and precision that we would understand and walk away from this text with this very logical setup and rules and arguments here that we would just go, oh, okay. I get it. I see what you're saying, Paul. And I pray that's going to happen with all of us this morning. He wanted them all to know exactly where they stood exactly where they stood when it came to their spiritual walk and life in Jesus Christ, all right? That's his goal here. Were they truly filled by the Spirit of God or not? That's what this chapter is dealing with. Were they absolutely indwelt by the Spirit of God or not? Were they in Christ or outside of Christ? That's the million-dollar question to every one of us this morning. That's the million-dollar question to the world at large. Do you love Christ or not? Do you truly belong to God or not? The Apostle Paul really was the creator of that famous high school cheer, and it went like this for him, though. I've got the Spirit, yes I do. I've got the Spirit, how about you? It's true, that's the title, I guess, of my sermon here. And we're going to look at this and break this down, and hopefully this will make sense to all of us. And by the time we leave, I'm going to ask that God would do a work in our lives this morning through this gracious promise and gift of His Spirit. Verse 1, chapter 8. And let me set up the context here. Paul has just kind of let his heart out just for the whole church to see in the previous chapter 7. He just describes from this horrendous kind of a conflict, this great and grand struggle that he has with sin and in the flesh. And he doesn't want to do this, but he's doing this because of this. And if you just ended at chapter 7 there, you'd be a little bit depressed and say, what's the hope? Where are we going here? What's going to happen to my life? And he starts out here that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Does that not make you smile? Does that not make you want to? Yes! This is so good. And if you read that correctly, there's therefore now no condemnation, which presupposes that there was, at one time, there was condemnation. We were under this death sentence. Everyone. We were destined for a real live place called hell. We were to suffer an eternal punishment and penalty because of our sin. Our sin. We're all born in it. No one gets out of it apart from the grace of God. And he says now in verse 2, he gives us in some way an answer. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. Just breathe that in. From the law of sin and death. Do we understand the magnitude or the depth of our depravity? Do we grasp how truly the sinfulness of sin really is? I don't know if we do. And the reason I don't think we know if we do, because we're so again, bombarded. We just walk around in a culture of sin, 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 don't we? And we get so used to it. We get so comfortable with it. It's just out there. I had the privilege again of meeting with a few pals of mine this yesterday, in fact, of old high school buddies. I'll never bring them here. No. Rocky knows them all. I met with about 13 of them yesterday, and Kate and I was there. We all graduated together, and some of them you've been prayed for. If you remember my buddy Bobby Coughlin, he's the one who had the heart surgery they messed up with, and he shut down. And Pat, you know Bob Coughlin, and he lost oxygen to the brain, and we thought he wasn't going to make it. Just a year ago today, we were praying for him, by the way. A year ago, we were praying for him. Well, he's doing great. He was there. He saw Kate, and they just embraced each other and just cried because we knew what he's been through. And he loves the Lord. He's a pastor out in Montana. It was great to see him. Some other guys were there that We knew that. We grew up with and claimed Christ. But the sad part of it is they claim Christ, but yet they're still just talking. They all know I'm a pastor, and so they're just asking me questions about church and pastoring and this and that. And got to get ready for your sermon. And one of the guys, you're going to use me in a sermon illustration tomorrow? I said, probably. But again, many of them are just wallowing in sin and yet still claiming Christ. It just doesn't wash. And yet I see here that this glorious Holy Spirit's work in our lives has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Because you and I now belong to Christ by His Spirit, you and I have been set free from sin and death. The work of the cross, and we have to combine that the work of the cross, hear me, beloved, is only effectual for those who have been born again. The saving benefits of the gospel are only bestowed upon those who are indwelt and set free by the Holy Spirit. And yet, as we see in this context and text, the Holy Spirit will always connect us and point us to the gospel. You need both. You hear? You need both. Gospel, Spirit, Word, and Spirit. You need them both in your life for transformation, for anything to take place of any value, of any eternal value. We're set free from the dominion of sin and eternal penalty. And I love this. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. In order that, here's the result, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, only Christ can satisfy the righteous requirement of the law. And only by the Spirit are we able now to obey the law and move forward in our sanctification process. And in one sense, we're set free from the law in one sense in order to obey the law in the other. Only God can pull that off. And in verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, beloved, we're not the ones in this text, in this verse. We're not the ones doing the fulfilling here, all right? This isn't a passive voice. It's crucial to know that. In other words, it's Christ who's done it. It's Christ who's done it. It's His Spirit who's doing it. We are passive in this action. We are the benefactors, the unworthy recipients of such glorious grace. And is not His grace glorious? Amen? It is. It's just profoundly wonderful. And Paul keeps piling on, trying to make his points that the church in Rome would understand this. And he says, who walk not according to the flesh, verse 4, but walk according to the Spirit. And then you see here, Paul purposely does in this rapid-fire succession, we find contrast after contrast, the negative versus the positive, to drive home his point. Paul's goal here is to make sure you know what side you are on. Okay? Let's look at some of them. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's the negative there, right? You live according to the flesh, you set your mind. how often that we, the reason we sin, we just don't go out and sin. We sin because we think about sinning. It's on our mind. We need our minds, it says in the scriptures very plainly, we need our minds what? Renewed. It says in the scriptures very plainly, we need our minds transformed. And without the Spirit, if I read the text right, it's not going to happen. It will not happen. Let's go on here. That's the negative. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the flesh. Same verse 5, positive here now of the contrast. But the B-U-T, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Right away I'm asking myself, does that describe me? Does that describe us? Does that describe you? That's what Paul's making this point time and again. Are you setting your mind on the things above, on the things of the Spirit, on the things of Jesus Christ? Verse 6. Negative here again. For to set the mind on the flesh is, now hear that. Listen, look at that. What is it? It's death. Doesn't sound very good, does it? Death. You can't mess with that word. Paul isn't, you know, toning it down here. It's death. Death. And as we'll see, this is referring really to eternal death. Everlasting damnation, separate from God's wonderful grace and love. You are under His wrath for an eternity. Ugh. That's the negative. The positive is, but to set the mind and the Spirit is life and peace. What are we talking about there? Life and peace. We can throw those. I grew up in this late, you know, late 60s, 70s. We were real cool. You know what we always did? Peace, baby. Peace. Peace, man. Do you know what peace means in the scriptures if you do a study on peace? It's a relational term. All right? It's a relationship word. Peace. It's having a right relationship with whom? With God. That's real peace. That's real life. That's real. That's wondrous, glorious truths. It's a relationship with Jesus. And he keeps driving home his point to explain it further. Verse 7, he says, for the mind that is set on the flesh, what is it? It says it's hostile. It means to be an enemy. It's hatred. It's an enemy. You don't want anything to do with God. That's where we all were once outside of Christ. For it does not, let's go further, for it does not submit to God's law. Just so you're not, Paul's driving home his point, just so in case you're missing it. Indeed, what does it say? It cannot. It's an impossibility. It just ain't gonna happen. Bad language, but I'll use it. Those who are in the flesh, verse 8, it says, cannot please God. The unbeliever, those outside of Christ, those whose minds are set in the flesh, are slaves to sin. This again, I look at this verses 7 and 8 here, and I'm reminded humanity is seriously flawed. We are radically corrupt. We are very, very, very depraved. We are. And Paul's trying to tell us that here. And yet so often we just kind of, everything's fine. No, it's not. All is not well. Verse 9, he says, you, however, now please listen to Paul's tone here. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Okay? Negative. You're not in the flesh, that's negative. In the spirit, that's a good thing. Positive. The contrast again. Now listen to what he says next. This is very telling. He doesn't just, if you ended it there, there's times when Paul writes that he's absolutely confident these folks are born again, they know Jesus Christ, they're going to be found in glory. He writes that way in certain letters, but in this case, in Romans here, he's speaking to the church here. What does he say next? If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. He's not presuming on the fact that they're absolutely going to be found. He wants to make doggone sure that they understand whether or not, again, they're either in Christ or outside of Christ, whether they're born again of the Spirit or they're not in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And again, this, verse 9 has the entire Trinity, and I love this. I believe in the Trinity. You believe in the Trinity. One little verse here again. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. You hear that? Now, introspectively, if He's speaking to the church, He's speaking to us, is He not? He is. Which causes me to look at this text, to study this text, and ask again questions of the text to say, am I in the Spirit? Because I surely want to belong to God. I don't want to not belong to Him. I don't want to be caught in this depraved world. I don't want to have eternal condemnation. I don't want to see death. Everlasting death. But if Christ is in you, let me go on here again. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, verse 9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead, talking about physical death, sin, guess what? Everyone here is going to die unless God comes back. And I hope He does, like this afternoon, right after the shower. All right? All right. All right. But anyway, it says again, you, but if in Christ is in you, although the body is dead, talking about physical death because of our sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Not your righteousness, not my righteousness. Who's right? Because of Christ's saving, awesome righteousness. And then it says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Him from the dead dwells in you, all right, now listen, we see the He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Again, talking about here what? We see the gospel being presented. We see the power of the gospel. We see the cross. We see what Christ's death on that cross has done. God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Speaking again of our new resurrected bodies. This is, again, just glorious. This is this glorious promise of our future resurrected bodies. Again, we see this connection between gospel and spirit. You need them both active, and we see it active in that one verse again. Cross, death, burial, resurrection, hallelujah, spirit working together to bring us into this glorious, glorious glorification in heaven forever with Christ, with each other. Wow, I can't wait. I really can't wait. But, again, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life is because of righteousness. If the Spirit, verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give you life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit, who again dwells in you. Verse 12 now. So then, brothers, here again the result. So then, brothers, because of all this glorious thing that the Spirit is doing in our lives, so then, brothers, we are debtors or we're under obligation. We're not to the flesh any longer, not to the sinful flesh. We're new creations in Christ. The old is gone. It's buried. It's dead. It's gone. The new has come. We're to live according to what now? Not to the flesh. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, Paul keeps piling it on. So if any of you Christians are living according to the flesh, any of you in Rome here, any of you in the church here are living according to the flesh, it says what? You will die. Speaking again of eternal damnation, eternal death. But, good news, negative, no, here's the positive. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, again, meaning you're mortifying these deeds, you're living more and more under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ, your walk is in Christ, we all take steps backwards. Yes, we all sin. Yes, but if your normal everyday practice is to keep living in the flesh, thinking about these worldly things, constantly thinking about sin, doing all this stupid, depraved stuff and not living by the Spirit, something's seriously wrong. Something's amiss in your life. And Paul's trying to say, don't go there. Check yourself out. What are you doing? Where's your heart at? If you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Speaking of eternal life here, you will live. Says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are just precious words here, are what? Are sons or daughters of God. You're in the family if you're being led by the Spirit. For you did not receive, verse 15, the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. All right? But you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father. It's only because of the Holy Spirit that you and I have any sense of intimacy with God. Abba, Father, Daddy. You can't get any closer in a relationship than the one that you have with Christ through His Spirit. Me and Katie are close. I love my lovely bride. We are intimate. We love each other. 38 years of marital bliss, baby. Yeah! But it doesn't compare. It doesn't compare to the intimacy that we have with God, our Father, through Christ because of His Spirit. It just doesn't get any better. Wonderful. Wonderful. The Spirit Himself, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He's driving home the point. Who do you belong to? Do you see that? Who do you belong to? He says the Spirit Himself. I love that. It's in the original Greek. The Spirit Himself. The Spirit's a person. It's not some esoteric cosmic force out there like from Star Wars, the Force be with you. You know. No. You named Luke after? Sorry, Morris, I'm kidding. All right. He goes on here. Bears witness with our spirit, telling us. We have the confidence that we're walking and being led and being filled with the Spirit. We have this confidence that we have this great intimate connection with Abba, Daddy, Father, and the Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit bears witness that we belong to God. And it says here in verse 17, if children, then heirs and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Everything that Christ has, we get. Everything that Christ has, we have. Isn't that marvelous? All the riches of the heavenly places, it says, we have in Christ. Again, we're the richest, filthiest people. It's awesome in the world. We are rich. Rich. I might die in a cardboard box under a bridge one day. But I'm still rich. Beyond measure. It says His immeasurable riches. You can't even calculate them. You don't have a calculator that goes high enough. It's just impossible to remember. I don't know if you've seen the movie The Hobbit. Anyone seen the movie The Hobbit and Smaug? Remember Smaug? And they went into the dwarf's kingdom there. Remember that? And what do you, what's in that? What do they find down there, that treasure? Treasure, right? Treasure. Remember where Smaug was hidden under all the gold and jewels and just piles. They did a great job in that movie of illustrating that, but just piles and piles of it. Do you think if any of us would have walked into that place and grabbed a couple of gold pieces, anything would be, would anyone notice? No. There's so much of it there. They wouldn't miss a thing. We have so much in Christ. It's incalculable. You couldn't count all the coins. You couldn't understand the wealth that we have in Christ. Do you know that? Do you know that? And here's why we have that. Because of the work of the cross and because of the work of the Spirit. That's why we have it. Nothing any of us have done. Nothing. Our works, our goodness, our niceties, our pleasantries, our whateveries. You can put that in the dictionary. It'll be in there in a few years eventually. None of that matters at all. Oh. Doesn't matter. We have everything in Christ. He goes on here. This is again, a little stunning, verse 17. Don't miss this. He's piling on, just everything that we have in Christ. And then he adds this. Provided, do you see that? Now, look at your Bibles. It says, provided, it's not a misprint, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. What? I have to suffer in this life? Yes. Yes. As the Spirit leads you and guides you, you are called to suffer. You are called to suffer, and you're called to suffer. It's part of who we are. It's who we are in Christ. You're going to suffer. And suffering is the only real path, guess what, to our future glorification. And in the Spirit's work in your life, you will be able, you will not only be able to, you should be willing to suffer. Every martyr throughout history, guessing they're willing to suffer, they counted the cost. And they were ready to die for Jesus Christ. And we complain and whine, if it's a little cold out, or I have to drive so far, or oh, I'm uncomfortable, oh, it's such an inconvenience. Come on, get out of yourself. It's not about you. It's about making much of Jesus Christ. But let's not stop there. I'll add this too. God does his, I'm convinced, his best work. God does his best work in our darkest hours. And I can find that in Scripture so often. What was the darkest hour of the universe? A man named Jesus went to the cross and died. His great humiliation was our and his ultimate glorification. Hallelujah. And he goes on, we'll close with this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Again, here's a wonderful, right, and proper theology of suffering. Our future hope and our future home and glory as we revel and think and ponder and look towards that, beloved. Everything else should pale in comparison. Every suffering, every nuance, every hurt or pain or issue or problem that you have, if you're looking to that, that should pale in comparison, which tells me we got something out of sync here. Something seems to be wrong here with us because we keep whining and complaining and bellyaching about this and this and this and that. Beloved, it says right here, and Paul got this. If anyone, Paul got this. He suffered worse than any one of us, probably other than Christ. Unbelievable suffering. He went through it all. And you never hardly find him once really seriously complaining other than in chapter 7 of Romans. But he brings it full circle here. Nothing can compare to the glorious, awesome, stupendous home we have in glory with Jesus Christ. And my question is that your thinking pattern? Is that what you dwell upon? Do you focus on this glorious reunion with Jesus? If you're truly in the Spirit, guess what? You will. You will. You will. Paul writes with such precision in this chapter. The question that he leaves with me, he leaves with us, he leaves with his church, is that are you indeed, if in fact the Spirit of God really actually dwells in you, I say hallelujah, amen, and it'll show itself in your life. It'll show itself, it'll work itself out in your life, again, through the fruit of the Spirit, variety of ways. You'll make much of Jesus. You'll love others. You'll serve others. You'll live sacrificially. You'll give of your time and effort to one another, to the church, to the glory of God, for the expansion of His kingdom. We'll be about evangelism. We'll be unashamed of the gospel. Again, that's who we are. We won't be introverted thinking about me, 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 me. It's about God, 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 His Holy Spirit, Christ, the cross, the gospel. Hallelujah. And thank goodness for the Spirit of God in our lives. Thank goodness for the cross. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus for all eternity for what He has done to pull us out of ourselves and to give us Himself in place of ourselves. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I do pray right now, Lord, if there again be anyone here who is yet to turn and to trust in Christ and this trusted, glorious gospel that we even spoke about this morning, that you did indeed die on a cross for our sins. You set us free from eternal damnation and condemnation in hell, Lord, because we have put our faith and trust in you. I pray that if there be anyone here this morning that has yet to do that, would do so. And if there be any one of us who's not sure if they're really living and walking and breathing by your Spirit, they would introspectively look deep within. And Lord, you would bring conviction, Lord. Bring conviction to all of us, Lord. We need more and more and more of Jesus. We don't receive because we don't ask. Lord, we are asking. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your cross. Thank you for your church. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name.